and speak to us. There will be, somewhere in the middle of the talk, you're expected to do some work. And you, I would suggest you have a Bible to hand. And there are some Bibles over on the left. And if you want to grab one now, that might be a good opportunity. Otherwise, you'll have to rely on your own devices. Let's pray with Deborah. Father God, we thank you for our sister Deborah. We thank you for the way that you've really inspired your word in her heart for us. We thank you for all the studies she's put in, all the pleasure that she's got from it, but also, Lord, the way that she dearly loves to speak your word to us. Help us to listen and rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I'm going to start on a very earthy note. I have no idea if I'm sweating more because it's hot or because I'm terrified, but we shall see. Anyway, it's lovely to be here. I will judge no one who dozes off in the circumstances. As Neil said, and as I think we all know, we're in the middle or towards the end now of a series of talks working our way through John's first letter. And this week we hit chapter 4. And the title that I was given, or the main theme that I was asked to unpack looking at chapter 4, was that of God is love. And so I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about context. But again, as the fourth talk in the series, I feel like we've already been there for quite a lot of that. And then I'm going to talk about three main themes, really. What is love? Christ as love. And ourselves, or we are love. And then my takeaway slide is called So What? As many of you know, my day job involves a degree of education, and I subscribe to theories of active learning. So as Neil said, there's actually going to be a few points where I'm just going to stop talking and give you stuff to do for a while, and I hope that's okay. Anyway, I'm going to do it. All right. So in terms of context, we've already heard a lot about sort of the historical background and so on from Stephen and Anthony and Ralph's talks. What I'd like to do instead for context to this talk is to introduce a framework that was proposed by very many smart people and that I read in John Stott's commentary on this letter. And it applies in a way to John's whole pastoral emphasis in what he's writing here. But I think we can use it to unpack this particular chapter and to see the three themes of this framework sort of brought together and interwoven throughout. So this framework is described as like a test of salvation or a test of where you're at in your faith for three cardinal truths. The first cardinal truth is the theological. Do you believe in Jesus? The second cardinal truth is moral. Do you obey the commandments? Do you live in righteousness? And then the third cardinal truth is social. Do you love your brothers and sisters? And so I'm going to use that framework today to unpack the three sort of themes of the passage. With the first theme, this chapter, if you've read it recently, actually starts with a little block about testing the spirits, about not taking everything on trust, which as a scientist I really love. But here, test the spirits. And I feel like it's important at the start of a talk about love to say a couple of things. First, about language, for those of us who are native English speakers, particularly. We may have read C.S. Lewis's The Four Loves, or we may at least be aware that the Greek from which this letter is translated has more than one word for love. In English, we're limited by just one word. So I can say, I love God. I love my husband, John. I love my daughter, Sophie. I love cricket. I love tea. I love trees. And the word love is doing a lot of different things in all of those statements. And so I think it's important for us as we talk about love that we're kind of aware that it's a big word that is often doing a lot of work and to try and be clear about what our intention is when we use that word. but more subtly and more importantly in terms of context. And this is where I'm going to sort of read, because I wrote this quite carefully. I think it's important to acknowledge in a talk about love that we all carry different experiences of love and of how love is expressed and of what is expected of love in different contexts. And our primary experiences of love are often human in origin and are therefore subject to human sin and human failure. So we may have experienced neglect or humiliation or harm, intentional or otherwise, in a relationship that we expected or assumed to be loving. And we may have experiences of human misunderstanding and conflict that colour our relationship with God, with his word, or with his people. And so taking both of those ideas about language and about experience into account, I'd just like to take a moment to remind ourselves that the whole Bible has a huge amount to say about what love is and is not, and what it should be in a Christian context. We've got everything from the poetic beauty of the Song of Songs to all the fantastically practical exhortations in the epistles, things like love is patient, love is kind, and so on. And as charismatic Christians, as we've already referred to today, we believe in a spirit of love who is here, who is with us, who we recognize in the world. And so we should probably hold those things with us as guiding stars as we talk about what love is. But ultimately, the love that John is speaking about in this passage is greater and deeper and purer and more glorious than I think any of us can truly understand. And it's a love that has a profoundly moral dimension. It requires righteousness of spirit and of word and of action. And so here I would remind us of Stephen's talk a few weeks ago now, when he kind of outlined five ways in which we could walk righteously in the light. And they were, I have them written down, repenting from sin, keeping the commandments, loving the brothers and sisters, avoiding worldliness, and abiding in the word. And although loving brothers and sisters appears as its own point in that list, I think it's important to emphasize that we can't separate love as the warm and fuzzy bit that's somehow completely unaffected by our sin or our disobedience or our worldliness or our inattention to God's word. So when we're reflecting on our own experiences of love, of what we account as God's love and as love offered to or received from brothers and sisters, we need to retain that broad sense of testing the spirits, of understanding what love is and what it should be. And if what I'm saying here is kind of bringing up something for you, then I would just encourage you to sit with it, to take it away. If there's parts of your own experience where you need healing or resolution or forgiveness or to offer forgiveness, then please do seek, you know, prayer or counsel or resolution after the session today. But let's move on and talk about, that was the moral test, by the way. I forgot to say it out loud. Next one, the theological test. Because John is super clear in this passage that his understanding of God's love is primarily Christological, founded in, centered in the person of Christ, in his incarnation, in his death, in his resurrection. So he says, God showed his love among us, sending his one and only Son into the world. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. So again, I'd like to take us back. We're doing what Ralph introduced us to in his talk, that John's letter cycles back and revisits and builds on previous themes. So I'd like to take us back to Anthony's talk way back at the beginning of the series, when he shared a really simple image of a cross with the vertical line made up of love of God and the horizontal line made up of love of neighbor or love of brothers and sisters. And John here in his letter is giving us a really powerful witness of his own personal experience of God's sacrificial love and of how that for all of us, this love is focused through the cross of Jesus Christ with love of God and love of brother and sister being inseparable in that whole. Okay. So as I said, John is emphasizing that our own love as well flows from and is understood within the context of God's love personified in Christ. And so for, am I in the right place? I am. Okay. And so for us to even try to love others, or at least to try and love them well, we need to understand in our hearts and in our minds that love of God and that God is love. And now back in February, and I haven't told the people who were about to be name-checked that I'm going to do this, so my apologies. Back in February, just after I had been given this topic to think about, Bob shared a word in tongues. And Reiner stood up almost immediately and spoke into that word a sense of the need for God's love not just to pass over us, but to penetrate us and to flow out of us. And then Bob himself added a sense of the need to listen up and allow the word of God to enter us. And again, to this theme, John, the letter author, is very well known for personifying Christ as the Logos, the word of God, right? And then Emzo also spoke into the same word from a passage in Isaiah 55, which includes, listen carefully to me, eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. And then later, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And so here is the point where I'm going to stop talking for a bit. And I want to suggest that we put this into action, that we take a few minutes to sit with our Bibles and to engage one-on-one with Jesus. We don't know him like John knew him, but we have the Gospels. So I am going to bring some little cards around for you to write on, and some pens, if you don't have your own pens. And let's take a good 5 minutes. If you already know, if you already have a passage that speaks to you of God's love for you through Christ, then enjoy it. If you don't, turn to the Gospels. Maybe turn to John's Gospel. Maybe turn to chapter 14, which I think Neil spoke from earlier in the meeting. And find some words that speak to you of God's love for you through Christ. Thank you. So, keep those passages or those verses, the words that you found with you this week. Dwell in them, enjoy them, and think about what you learn from them. What do they give you? How do they change you? But we'll move on now, yes, to the third of the cardinal tests, the social. Do we love our neighbor? And particularly here, in the context of John's letter, do we love our brother and sister? Not a theoretical brother X, sister Y, but do we love Elizabeth and Josh and Ursula and Hugh and people in our churches and so on for each brother and sister that we know? And now I think we begin to see how intrinsically interwoven the three tests really are. It's very hot, please excuse me. And now I think we begin to see how intrinsically interwoven these three tests really are. That our theology is meaningless if it doesn't change our actions. That our morals might be empty if they're not filled with love. And that even our love for each other can somehow be false and unproductive, full of sound and fury signifying nothing, if it isn't rooted in the love of Christ. Since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And John is really uncompromising here, saying in verses 20 to 21, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must love their brother and sister. And again, remember that love that John is speaking of here is the self-sacrificial love of Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. So the standard of love that we are aiming for here is very high, the highest, in fact. But John is also hopeful and practical. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know, I hope, that God loves us. We know that through Christ, but we are invited also to participate in that love and even to allow it to be completed in our lives, here and now, not waiting for heaven, but here and now. And we are not alone in that journey. Isn't it a joy to be in this together with brothers and sisters? Your love for me, which I have felt a lot of, your love for me and for my family in the last couple of months, isn't only your love for me, it is also God's love for me. And so, again, I'm going to pause. I'm going to invite you to turn over your little bit of card, or I have some more if you want some more. And this time, instead of turning to your Bibles, I would ask you to turn to your minds and your memories and think of an occasion or a way in which you have personally felt loved by your brothers and sisters in community. A tangible expression of love in your life that spoke to you something of God's love and what it means for us to be brothers and sisters together. And I'd just invite you to take a moment, find that memory, sit with it, enjoy it. If you need more card, wave at me. Okay, so I think we're nearly there. We've talked about this chapter of the letter in the context of the three aspects of this pastoral framework. The theological: do we love Jesus? Do we know his love for us? The moral: are we expressing that love in a right way? And the social: what are we doing about it with the people around us? So at the moment, we've got some cards that maybe have some things written on. Maybe we have some ideas in our head. But how can we take this and turn these ideas and these words, use them in a tangible way to build our life in Antioch, to build our community together, to build the churches that we're all a part of? So I don't so much have discussion questions as I have challenges to do that. If you just enjoyed a beautiful memory of someone doing something kind and loving for you, have you actually told them? I mean, apart from just saying thank you, I assume that we all say thank you, but apart from just saying thank you, have you taken a moment to honor them for what that actually meant to you? That would be really upbuilding, right? If we all take a minute in the next, during the fellowship, after the meeting, in the next week or two, to honor our brothers and sisters, to acknowledge the love that we do feel, okay, and that we have received. And having received that love, having acknowledged it and thought about it, can we intentionally, thoughtfully share more of that love with someone else in Antioch? Love actually isn't that easy. Sometimes we mess it up, but we can work on it together, I think. And then the last sort of little challenge, again, if there's a passage that really spoke to you today about Jesus from the Gospels, then let's share those passages with each other, maybe in sharing groups, and again, build each other up in the Word and in what the Word means to us and how the Word is expressed in our lives. Okay, I think I'm done.